Peter is trying to tell us how to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, isn't he? Isn't that how he ends the book? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How do you do that? Where do you start? And Peter, I suppose, being a simple man, a fisherman, begins to give us clear, definitive steps. This is what you need to do. Why is he telling the people to do it? I mean, you've been saved. What's the big deal? Why grow? And he begins to explain to us that we're living in a world of many lies and many deceit. In fact, what he's going to be stating in chapter 2 particularly is that there are going to be false teachers that will literally rise up among us in the church. How could that be? But it's going to happen. It is happening. And people are accumulating for themselves teachers that will appeal to their ears but will not change their hearts, and people are living superficially. I have never seen a day and age where people seem to know more about the Bible and less about what it's about. It's such a fantastic, a strange phenomenon, because we're hearing people quote large portions of Scripture having no idea what they're talking about. Paul talks about in Timothy, they make confident assertions about things that they do not understand. It's exactly what's happening, because really there's not been a change in lives. In many cases, there's been an expansion of large super churches, but the walk of those individuals in those churches are not true. It's not to say that there are not true ones in there, but Scripture has revealed to us all along that those that are of the faith are very few. And those that are really God's children are going to be walking like His children. They're going to look like Him. Scripture tells us that the Spirit of Christ comes within us and we become imitators of God. All the way through Scripture, it tells us that we're participants in this walk. We become a part of His life. When you actually love somebody, when you actually care for somebody, you want to go where they go. You want to do the things that they do. You want to imitate them. You want to emulate them. You want to participate in the things that are important to them. You're not just being with that person. You're involved in the things that they see as valuable. And so you begin to embrace the very things that they embrace. This is why Colossians states in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What is he talking about? Things above. But what he's talking about is there's Christ and all the things that God loves about him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we begin to fall in love with the things above, the heart of Christ. It becomes a part of our life. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 says, be imitators of God and walk in love, just like Christ. In Romans chapter 15, 1, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves, for even Christ did not please himself, but he took on the reproaches of others. And we find endearing the wonderful privilege of actually suffering for somebody else. The world is trying to dodge their own sins, but a believer is willing to pay a price for somebody else's. Not that we can do it as Christ, but our desire is to step in there and to, in some way, comfort, in some way, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We have the heart of Christ within us. We're not running for trouble. Our desire is to be like Christ and to rescue. Peter's saying in a very simple way, you need to jump in. You need to make this a part of your life. Come on, let's go. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, with Peter? He's not going to be as much a talker. He's going to say, come on, you got to go. We've got to do this thing. It's time to start acting. From time to time, you see things happening around you in just your daily walk that just so perfectly fit in. And one of these particular things, I was at a fast food joint. It's amazing the things that you can learn in fast food joints. And watching people work. And this particular place that I went to, you could tell that the girl was new at the cash register. She was doing this every so often. You know, she pushed the wrong button. And you could tell she was kind of struggling. And she was, it took her a little while just to get my order. And then it took her longer to find my order. And then she was looking all around, and she couldn't find this. And then I'm behind the counter. I says, it's over there. So I'm trying to help her, but she's not getting it. And finally, the manager comes up, and she goes, what should you be doing? She talks to the girl. What should you be doing? And she goes, I'm trying to get this order. No. You're supposed to be taking orders. The rest of us will go and get the orders. You're supposed to be taking the orders. And she goes, okay. She goes, and she made this one statement, and I actually wrote it down. I go, well, that's a pretty interesting quote. So I'm going to try to get this right, okay? I'm not going to probably have the verbiage sway that this manager did, but I'm going to try to quote it accurately. She says this, the reason y'all so mixed up and confused is you be doing what you want to do and not doing what I tell you to do. And I go, wow, that's the reason we be so mixed up and confused. That's exactly what Peter's been saying. The reason you're so mixed up and confused is you're doing what you think is right instead of doing what Christ is telling you is right instead of getting on track. And that's what you need to be doing. And if you read in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. What is he saying? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to get confused. And there are so many things that are out there that are telling you things that you shouldn't be doing. And the reason that you don't know the difference is because you haven't been practicing the right thing. Peter says, if you want the grace of God upon you, if you want the favor of God to increase, if you want to experience the peace that passes all understanding growing exponentially, you have to start taking the steps that you know you need to take. So if you look with me here, chapter 1, he begins to go through this list. And probably the best way I can convey it is the way that I feel that Peter himself, being a fisherman, would convey it to you. As this is clearly written in the power of the Spirit of God, as he is given these words very clearly, but the inflection of his voice, I can just hear him. I can just hear him saying, Let's get this thing on the road. Let's get moving. You can't sit still. We've got to apply all diligence in our faith. Do you hear him saying that? We've got to go. Come on, we got to work at this thing. And the Greek word that he uses, spoude, in all diligence, is we can't wait. It has a sense of most urgent. Let's go. One of the reasons why people aren't going anywhere is because they're not urgent. It just, okay, I guess I need to do that. I mean, how many times have you talked to somebody and you say, well, you do know this is wrong. I know. Man, I know. I need to change. You can come to them a week later, a month later, a year later. You're right. I need to change. But they never do. They're not urgent about the change. There's no sense of, this has to happen. And Peter says, we've got to do this. Peter is writing this book at the end of his life. We know he's just about to die. From what we understand historically, he is even arrested, according to the passage, he's even arrested at this moment and under key and lock with Nero. Nero is going to crucify him, and according to history, will crucify him upside down at Peter's request, so as not to be in any way paralleled with his Savior. But his desire is that the people that he's writing to know the urgency of this, because he knows that as he's leaving, just as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, as he is leaving, that they need to get this. This is not something that we lollygag about. The longer you put stuff off, the harder your heart becomes and the harder it is for you to change. This is why Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's go today. And so his statement is, do you believe? Well, let's apply all diligence. Let's go. Let's do this thing. And you got to put your desire in it. His phrase here is supply moral excellence. And we talked about the word supplying, meaning willing to pay the cost. It's a great passage. If you take a moment, turn me to Luke in chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 25. Great multitudes were going along with him, that is Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost and see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he set out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the first is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. His statement is this: it's all or nothing. You can't half-heartedly come into this. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You'll be stepped on, you'll be moved, you'll be cajoled. Things will happen in your life will take you off of your faith. Our faith is not one that you can sort of work at. You have to jump in. And so Peter writes, you have to apply all diligence in your faith, and you have to supply at your own expense, at your own cost. God is calling you, jump in. God, just make it easy for me to follow you. No, that's not you being in. God wants you all in. He's calling you to be a part of this. And you participate in true knowledge. Supply. What do you supply? Well, moral excellence. Just makes sense. Please note, it doesn't say more mediocrity. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that. It says you have to do. You say, well, I'm confused. The reason you're confused is you're not doing what God is telling you to do. That's why you don't know what's going on. He says, take this step. You desire to do the best. Will you? Peter is saying. Are you all in? I can hear him, can't you? Are you all in? Yes. Will you do your best? Yes. See, he's just taking it from one step to the next. Then he goes and he says, okay, now we're ready to learn it God's way. That's why he throws in knowledge at this point. He's got to figure out, are you all in? This is, you ever read Proverbs chapter 2? And it says, you know, first you got to hunger and you have to thirst and you have to want this more than anything else. And he says, now you ready? You go, yeah. He says, okay, now I'm going to give you the wisdom. Once again, people try to get the knowledge before they're all in. And they're reading the Bible and they're going, this be confusing. And God says, you're not all in. Jump in, and I reveal my word to those that are all in. And so Peter says, let's go. You ready? You ready to learn God's way? And you say, yes, now knowledge. And he says, okay, now, in your knowledge, you take that knowledge and you begin to apply it to your life in self-control. In other words, you're not just sitting there reading a book. You're saying, okay, how can I apply this to my life? One of the things we constantly tell people is, you know, put this in application for your own life. How are you applying Scripture? If you're reading Scripture and you're not looking for a way to apply it that day, that week, that year, then no sense on reading. In fact, Scripture tells us that you're heaping condemnation upon yourself. But begin applying it to self-control. And when he talks about self-control, what he's talking about is controlling this old flesh, mastering this flesh, and saying, this is more important than my physical desires. And of course, Scripture gives examples of this. It gives examples of this as the athlete who will say, you know, there are times that I just forego my comfort. All of my senses are saying, you need to take a break today. And yet, my spirit is saying, I cannot. I must compete as an athlete. He says, no soldier, Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no soldier in active service, listen to the phrase, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. But he has to focus on his job ahead. Peter is saying that very same thing. You've got to exercise self-control in the things you can't let the everyday cares of this life entangle you and cause you to in some way go off of your post. Self-control. Supply moral excellence and in your moral excellence knowledge and in your knowledge self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Perseverance. It's almost as if Peter's saying, okay now, when we get out in that battlefield, you're not going to turn and run, are you? Will you stand up for Christ? You know, what is it worth if we run? What is it we really believe in? This is why he keeps coming back. Do you really believe this? All right, well, let's go. You're not going to run, right? The word for perseverance is a compound word, hupomone. And the emphasis of this particular word is basically this. You stay when everybody else leaves. When everybody else has abandoned you, you stay. That's an endurance. That's a stability. That's saying, you know, I have a faith that's deeper than what everybody else is doing. I have a faith that's grounded in a relationship. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm going to stay here. It's kind of explained in Hebrews. If you'll turn me to Hebrews chapter 12 once again, since we were there earlier today. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the great description of one who had endured. And by the way, one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is endure. In fact, he says, if you'll back up into Hebrews chapter 10, you pick up in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will now come, will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. In fact, he literally describes the difference between a true believer and a false believer in Hebrews. And he says, we are of the faith if we hold firm, steadfast, our assurance firm until the end. Hebrews chapter 12 writes this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. We've been called to endurance. God is calling us to this very thing. That's what God is saying. Philippians chapter 3 tells us in verse 10, Paul cries out that I might know him. How does that verse go on? That I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. James seems to infer that faith is strengthened through maintaining, going through difficulties and maintaining. Endurance has this sense of, I'm not going to leave, I'm going to remain, I'm going to tarry behind, I'm not going to flee. It's going to be this deliberate, purposeful staying, no matter what. He says, if you're going to work out and you're going to discipline your body, it's got to be for a reason. And you've got to be willing to stay behind when everybody else has left. And there is a sense of bravery. There is a sense of actually it has a connotation of calmness in the midst of ill treatment. Think about that. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, I'll put up with this. It's another thing to say, it's all right. I was meant for this. Jesus says to the cross, it's okay. My back was meant for this. It was meant to be beat. My arms were meant to be put on the cross. It was meant to be stabbed. It's okay. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I came to die for them. It's okay. And we see him, even though he's reviled, he didn't revile in return. The whole heart of Christ is that calm bravery in the midst of ill treatment. There is this resolve that this is what I'm here for. That's what endurance is about. We live in a day and age in which we whine and complain about almost everything. We don't like the way this happens or that happens. We're just so spoiled to death that we don't even know what it means to go without. This is why we're here. Paul says that I might know him. What we don't understand is that the antithetical parts of all these things are the very things that bring us vulnerability, bring us to a point of vulnerability in our lives. In other words, if we're not in this all the way, that's just apathy, and apathy never could really withstand anything. If, in fact, we're following our fleshly desires, we're going to be drawn away by those fleshly desires. The evil one, that's what he says, they come in and they'll tempt you by your sensuality, and they'll say, look, we promise you money. Oh, money. Okay, then I'll follow you out of money. Our low standards will cause us to not aim at something higher and will cause us to settle for second best in our life. And before long, compromises come. Head knowledge is never enough to save us. It has to be in the heart. I mean, you could talk to a soldier and say, you know everything you're supposed to do? And he goes, yeah. You say, is your heart in this? No. I don't think I'd want to go into battle with that person. Undisciplined lifestyle and habits and patterns that come into our life so that when we're finally meeting those temptations, we're not ready to handle them because our whole patterns of life have always gone the other way. And we usually go the way that we've been trained. And this is why Hebrews 5 says, look, you train your senses to discern right and wrong. You train your mind to say this is the right thing to do, even though your body is saying, no, don't do that. You're going, I have to do the right thing. And you're willing to put yourself in jeopardy because you've been putting these things to practice. You can't have a lack of endurance. True faith is always all the way. Enduring bravely, calmly, without wavering. And then he puts in this one thing. Adding to this perseverance. Watch this. This is a key point. Godliness. Sometimes translated piety, but that's kind of lost in today's vernacular. I would say the emphasis is evoking proper feelings of worship. It's you comprehending who you are and who you're serving. That makes a big difference. Look, God's going to call upon you to endure things. But I know the one who's called me. I follow a holy God. When you begin to put God in his context, this is why theology is so important to churches today. People see God as a simpleton. I don't know. They have all kinds of strange ideas about God. God is holy. And when you begin to see God as who he truly is, then you have no problem enduring. One of the reasons why we have problem enduring is because we don't feel like we have a cause great enough to endure for. Once again, we don't see God for who he truly is. And if in fact you're going into this saying, you know, it's all about me, you'll never have enough strength to get you through. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you. It has to be to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, makes reference to an interesting point in this. 'If you don't have a healthy respect for God, then you don't have a humble walk with God. If you don't have a humble walk with God, then you begin to try to endure in whose strength? Yours. Let me remind you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you think you stand in your power, in your might, you will fall. Not you might, it's going to happen. There's an arrogance and a pride that comes if you take out the whole worship aspect. God must be deemed as holy. He must be deemed for what he truly is. And you and I can't, you know, it's very easy. You get in this realm, I'm now self-disciplined. I'm now, you know, all ready to endure. I think I could take anything. And you go in it to yourself and you watch. You watch. You'll fall. You can't make it. Because God is the one who sustains us. He is the one that holds my hand. That's what the psalmist says. Though I'm hurled headlong, he is the one that holds my hand. It is our faith in God that keeps us stable, not our ability to discipline ourselves. We discipline ourselves so that we might come alongside and participate with him, but that's not what holds me. He does. And you've got to somehow put right along with this. You cannot think it's about you. It has to be, look, whatever Paul writes in Philippians 3, whatever was gain for me is loss for Christ. It's got to be all about Christ. God is the one that holds me. He's the one who sustains me. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. What's he talking about? I understand that I'm doing a service as unto God of the universe. There is no, absolutely no trial too great for me to do for him. If I understand who he is, I should be willing to go the distance. If I'm doing it for myself, I'm going to throw in the towel. But if I'm doing it for him, I'm going to go the distance. One of the great passages, I think it's a favorite passage of Josh, is Luke chapter 17. In this particular passage, Jesus gives an interesting description of a slave. And he says, you have a slave, and he goes out and he works in the field, and then you come in, and you don't say to the slave, well, gee, you look a little tired, you need some rest here. The slave's still expected to work, because he's a slave. He said, we're the servants of God. You know, so many of us are walking around going, I think I need a break. What is it? You keep giving me hard things. And God says, you do know you're my servant. We lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of who he is. And that's a big problem today. That's why we're seeing Christians throwing in the towel. That's why we're seeing people saying, you know, I just don't think I can do it. Let me tell you something. Charisma, likability, personality, possessions, all these things look really nice. but they're never going to be able to sustain you in times of trials. Peter's trying to tell us, are you all in? Are you ready to go? Are you going to give everything? Are you going to put yourself into this? Do you realize, do you understand who we're serving? Are you with me? And so he's taken us step by step. You've got to go these steps. If you want to find something that the world cannot give, the grace of God and the peace of God multiplied. Now, one of the things he writes later on in chapter 2 is he says, look, all these people are going to be promising you through money or through things or through sensuality, all the things that you think are going to bring you peace and happiness. He says, they're just as bankrupt as you are. But if you really want these things, you've got to jump in. You know, I've often prayed, Lord, let this be a church of people that just jump in. Don't bring people in that are just going to ride the fence. Why would we do that? Why call yourself a Christian? Just don't use the name. Please don't embarrass yourself or God, as Scripture says. But if you're all in, let's go. Amen. Let's see the blessings of God in our lives. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to walk with you. You tell us there's this thing called true knowledge. It's participatory. It's an imitation thing. It's an emulation thing. We become a part of. We not only walk with you, we love the things that you do. We love the things that you love. They become a part of us. We find out that things like love and sacrifice and hard work and self-discipline are things that are important to you. Honor and integrity and truthfulness. These are things that you love. And we become enthralled with who you are and with all that you're about. Father, we come before you today with our heads bowed because truly you are worthy. You're the great God. You're the perfect one. You've allowed us to call you Father by the shed blood of your Son. You've brought us into your house. And you've turned to us through your word today in simplicity and said, now act like my Son. Peter got it. We want to get it. We know there's something more. Speak to our hearts today. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You can ask Sonny to play as you just contemplate, meditate, make a decision. Jump in today. Thank you. Father, we come before you today with our heads bowed and our hearts humbled. We've been listening to Peter. We've been listening to your Spirit. We know what you want. It's not complicated. You want us all there. You want us to see you for who you really are and count it a privilege to follow you. Lord, we make that decision today to follow you and not turn back. Work in our hearts. God, pour your blessings upon these, your people, and may they increase abundantly in your favor and in your peace. We pray this in your name. Amen.